This morning, from the first half of that letter, we considered that we're exhorted in the Bible to be people of truth. And the exhortation at the start of this new year is that we should consider that we might be found to be God's people of God's truth in the coming year. This evening, I want us to look mainly at verses 7 to 11. And I've got 3 points under the heading, discerners of truth. We need to be discerners of truth. I found it interesting in looking at the way different people have approached study of this second epistle of John, and also the variety of approaches that preachers have been able to bring from this letter. All kinds of different angles have been able to be drawn out of the truth. It's such a short letter, and yet the themes are so important. The Lord's servants have, over the years, been able to come up with all kinds of different ways of looking at the teaching that's here and drawing out its goodness. Well, this evening I want to approach it from the angle of us being discerners of truth. And we're going to look under 3 simple headings. I want first of all to draw your attention to that phrase in verse 7, where it says that many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I want us to see and understand that we need to grasp the fullness of truth. Sometimes we come across false teaching that as soon as we hear it, it is blatantly, obviously false, because the things that are being taught clearly contradict what the Bible teaches. And immediately we can see that this is error that we're being confronted with, and of course, if we're wise, we will immediately turn away from those things. However, that phrase, that statement that the apostle makes in verse 7 is very interesting, because the thing that he's highlighting there is something that I have found to be very evident, sadly, in many evangelical churches today. Those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. It's not that they don't confess Christ. It's that they don't confess a certain truth regarding Christ. And the problem with these kinds of deceivers is not so much in what they say, it's in what they don't say. Now, these deceivers may or may not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, but it's not something that they confess. It's not something that they teach. It's not something that you ever hear them mention. It's not what they say, it's what they don't say that's the issue. And very sadly, I have seen in so many different places, more and more, this subtle invasion of doing away with fullness of truth. And the problem is not so much the things that are said, it's the things that are not said. On quite a few occasions over recent years, I've come across a situation, and it seems to be not an uncommon situation. I've actually had this happen to me, and I've spoken to quite a few pastors, and this has happened to them. One day, in a gathering like this on the Lord's Day, there've been some visitors amongst them in the congregation. And afterwards, they get talking to these people, and they find that these are people who have, for quite a few years, been attending a particular church. and they've become very much part of that church. And they've considered themselves to be Christians. They've considered themselves to be members of that church. And yet they've come into this church, or another church, on that particular Lord's Day, and the gospel has been preached. And when I say the gospel has been preached, what I mean is the gospel has been preached containing in the message all the kinds of elements that we in a church like ours would expect to be included in a gospel message. So what kind of themes and topics would you expect to be included when the gospel is proclaimed? Well, you'd expect the preacher to talk about the holiness and the righteousness of God. You'd expect the preacher to talk about themes such as sin and guilt and judgment. You'd expect the preacher to talk about mercy and grace and forgiveness and justification and sanctification. You'd expect the preacher to point people to Christ and to talk about his redemptive and atoning work and about penal substitution. Now, you might not expect him to use all those big words. He might use a much more simple vocabulary. But you'd expect those kinds of themes to be included in a gospel message. Those themes might not be things that we hear in every single sermon. They might not be things that we hear all mentioned every single week. But over any period of weeks, they would be familiar themes to our ears. That's what I mean about the gospel being preached. But these visitors, who've spent several years in another church, they come up to the pastor at the end of the service, and they say, "Do you know, I've never heard that before." You'd be amazed how common that is. And you see, what is happening, very sadly, in too many churches is the problem that John has identified here. The problem is not necessarily what's being said. The problem is what is not being said. And very sadly, in too many evangelical churches, not just in this country, in the whole of the Western world, there is far too much truth that is not being said. There's too much truth that's never being mentioned. There's too much truth that's never being taught. And this is brought to our attention. And we note the final sentence of verse 7. And we see just how serious an issue John considers it to be. "Anyone who's guilty of this kind of error is a deceiver and an antichrist," he says. That's pretty strong language. That's a very strong accusation to level at someone. "They do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. The problem is what they do not say." And so we need to take note of that as a Christian church. We need to be careful and to be discerning to make sure that our concern is the fullness of truth. The fullness of truth. The great American pastor A.W. Tozer said, "You cannot be a complete Christian without the complete Bible." And he was right. We must have a concern for the fullness of truth. Now, we can't mention every topic of doctrine, every single sermon, and every single week. Of course we can't. But our great desire is to make sure that throughout our whole ministry together as a church, not just the pastor or the elders, all of us together, that we take on board the whole counsel of God. And that we concern ourselves with the fullness of truth. We need to be careful of the things that we don't say, that we should be saying. Discerners of truth concern themselves with the fullness of truth. Now, just as verse 8 leads us into our second point, which is verse 9, we see there that the apostle has this great burden. Look what he says. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. The apostle sees believers who are the fruit of his labors in the gospel, in proclaiming Christ and in planting churches and establishing churches. And his great desire is that none of them would be lost. His great desire is that when he stands before the Lord, that he would have real fruit to show for all that he's done. And that's not a selfish thing. He just has this great desire that God would have proved himself true to his word. That as the gospel is proclaimed, all of God's elect have been drawn in. And that as they begin to grow as Christians, that they will continue to grow and that they'll persevere in their faith and that they'll see themselves through to the end. His great desire is that when believers come to the end of their days, like our dear sister Sadie, that she will still be rejoicing in her God and her Saviour. That's the heart of his concern that he's expressing in verse 8. We want to receive the fruits of our labours because we know that that will mean that many have come to saving faith in Christ and God will have been glorified. That's the heart of this dear man of God. And that needs to be our heart too. And so his concern is for the fullness of truth. And we notice in verse 7 that he's homed in on an issue that concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, he comes back to that issue. And the second point is the center of truth. We shouldn't be surprised that John has chosen an example of error that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the center of truth for us. If you want to find out whether or not you're in agreement with another Christian on the truth, on matters of doctrine, you can save yourself an awful lot of time by going straight to the heart of the issue, which is, what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do they think about him? Because he is right at the very center of this truth. He's at the heart of it all. He is the one who all through the Old Testament scripture is being spoken of, alluded to, prophesied about, and pictured. All through the Old Testament, it's all about him. And then when, of course, we come to the New Testament, we read through the opening Gospels, and we discover it's all about him. And then we read through the Acts of the Apostles, and it's all about him, by his Holy Spirit, at work in his people, the church. And then we read the epistles of Paul. And as we have recounted all that he was able to do in his labours for the Lord, we hear again and again his personal testimony. It's all about him. It's his strength, it's his power, it's his glory, it's his honour. We spoke this morning about this great body of truth, but right at the centre and heart of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself is truth. What kind of things do we need to think about regarding this Jesus? John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Does not have God. So what's the doctrine of Christ? Well, we need to talk to people about the fact that he's fully God and fully man. And that he's the one who exists, two natures in one person. The divine and the human. We need to talk to them about the fact that he's the second person of the Godhead, co-equal with the Father. You need to see if you're agreed on the work of atonement that Christ did. You need to see if you're agreed that the Lord Jesus Christ really did come and die in our place at Calvary. That all of our sin really was laid upon him, the perfect Lamb of God. And that when he died, he bore all sin's penalty for us. And in an amazing way, we died with him. You need to see if you're agreed on that. Did Jesus just die to make it possible for anyone or everyone to be saved if they choose to? Or when he died, did he actually save a certain known group of people? Those who he knew the Father had given him. Those who'd been known to him before time began. And he died for them. And he saved them. And he took their sin. And he secured their forgiveness. And they received his righteousness. And they will be born again. And they will be made new. And they will be the ones that he returns and takes to be with himself. What do we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And those issues alone will often be sufficient to see whether or not we are of the truth with our brethren. Because there is one who is at the center of the truth. And for any who are just looking into things of the Christian faith, you too need to begin with the one who's at the center of it all. If there's anyone here this evening and you know you're not a Christian, or you're not certain, you're curious, you're interested, or you need to have that reassurance in your own heart, in your own soul, that you really are saved, then the thing you need to do is exactly the same. You need to go straight to the heart of the matter. You need to go straight to the center of that body of truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you need to go there, because it all rests on him. He's at the heart and center of it all, you see. It's interesting, when you read through John's letters, it's interesting to think back some of the things that he said in his gospel. So we read, for example, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And then we think it was John himself who wrote down the words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was John who wrote that, under the inspiration of the Spirit. And isn't that what John is saying in 2 John verse 9? Unless you have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. The only way to come to God is to come through the doctrine of Christ, come through what the Bible teaches about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he only is the way to abide in God, because he is at the center of it all. And so if we're going to be people of truth, we need to make sure that we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the heart of that truth. And at the very center of it all, we need to be absolutely convinced of all that the Bible teaches about him. And we leave nothing of it out. We need everything that the Bible says about our wonderful God and Saviour. Do you know and understand all that the Bible teaches about the Lord that you serve? Do you rejoice in it? And are you ready to share it with others and tell others about him? We need to know the one who's at the centre of that truth. Because if you're not there with Christ, you're nowhere. If you haven't accepted Christ, you don't have God. You're not his. It's been very sad in the last few years to hear Christian pastors, I use the phrase advisedly because I wonder if they're even believers, some of them, who suggest that God's mercy is so wide and God's mercy is so great that many people who are religious, even without a profession of Christ, can still be saved and go to heaven. And I've heard men who are apparently Christian pastors say those kinds of things. we must be people of truth. And we must recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ lies at the center of that truth. And we must not move away from that position in any way. If you do not have this doctrine of Christ, this truth that the Bible reveals about our Lord and Savior, you do not have God. But be assured. Some people struggle with assurance. Here's a great verse for assurance. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Do you accept and believe what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus? Have you embraced him as your Savior and Lord? Because you know he died on the cross for you. You believe that all your sin was placed on him at Calvary. You believe that you are forgiven because of what he did. You believe that his righteousness has been put to your account. The Word of God says, if you are abiding in the doctrine of Christ, if you've embraced this great truth for yourself in your own heart and you're living it out in your life, you have the Father and the Son. You are a Christian. You are saved. You have that assurance on God's word. It's as cut and dried as that. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of this great truth. And then finally, in verses 10 and 11, we see that our fellowship is in truth. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, John obviously places such deceivers in a very obvious camp. These people are workers of iniquity. These are workers who are on Satan's side, not on God's side. John is certain in that. But we must not have fellowship in people who are not in truth. The weekend before Christmas, my brother and his family went down to stay with his wife's family. His wife is from Yeovil. And so down they went on the Thursday evening before Christmas. And they were only a few miles from her parents' home when they discovered in the most unpleasant terms that their youngest daughter had come down with the winter vomiting bug, all in the back of their car. And on the late Saturday night and the early hours of Sunday morning, my sister-in-law, Kate, came down with the winter vomiting bug. A couple of days before Christmas Day, house full of people. So what do you do? Well, they put her in isolation in her bedroom. And the only person who went up there was my brother Ray. And that was a very quick visit, in and out. And they shut the door and left her. Why? Well, you want to keep the germs away. Because you know that thing's going to go around the whole family like wildfire if it gets out that room. Keep it in there. Have nothing to do with it. Keep the badness out. And it worked. No one else went down with the bug. Can't guarantee that'll work every time, but it did on that occasion. When we come to a verse like verse 10, many Christians I have found generally have a fairly generous spirit and are generally very kind-hearted people. And generally, they like to think the best of people. And when they come to a verse like verse 10, which suggests that we should take what appears to be quite a harsh, maybe hard-hearted decision not to share fellowship with people who are not in the truth, perhaps that doesn't sit easy with us at times. But you see, John is very clear. Whenever there is error or falsehood around, you treat it like the norovirus. You do everything you can to keep it away. You do not let it into your home because it will infect and it will spread. I mentioned this morning there's quite a lot of debate about this letter as to whether it was written to a literal lady and her family, or whether it's coded language for a church and its members. Some who hold to the fact that probably it is a literal lady and her family looks at this and says, well, here is a lady who probably was in the habit of generously giving hospitality to people. And John is warning her that she can't just let all and sundry through her front door. She has to be more discerning than that. There were many who travelled around in the early days of the church preaching an itinerant type of ministry. And many believers would take them in and give them shelter and give them hospitality, a very noble thing to do. Of course, you couldn't travel hundreds of miles and return home on the same day like you can today. And John is telling believers, don't just let anyone through your door. You've got to be more discerning than that. And if you know there are preachers in your area, and they're not preaching the truth, don't you be giving them hospitality. It might be 11 o'clock at night. It could be pouring down with rain, and they come knocking on your door asking if you can give them a bed for the night. You turn them away. Now that sounds harsh to us, but doesn't that give you some insight as to how seriously John took this issue? And John's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. You cannot meddle with error. You cannot even begin to entertain falsehood, and especially those who are peddling it and teaching it and preaching it. If you greet them, you are sharing with them in their evil. Strong stuff, isn't it? But you see how important truth is. That's how important it is. And we're to be people of truth. And we're to be discerners of truth. We're to embrace the fullness of God's truth. We're to focus on the center of that truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Know who he is. Know what his ministry was. Understand the nature of his death, his atoning, redeeming death, and of his glorious return, because he's the risen Saviour. And our fellowship is to be in truth. It's to be in truth. And those who are not of truth are not to have hospitality extended to them. Well, these are some sobering thoughts to be closing on. But I just want to remind you of the whole thrust of this great letter. This little postcard from John, probably in Ephesus in AD 90, that we still have a copy of today. He wants us to contend for the truth. He wants us to love the truth and to love in truth. He wants us to walk in truth. He wants us to embrace the fullness of God's truth. He wants us to fellowship in truth. And he wants us to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone is always at the center of that truth. And we must pray that we would be a church like that.